Well, I wanted to thank Mr. Petty for his message. It's always amazing to me. And even this week, I had this sermon topic picked out, and I was going through it and, you know, trying to round off the rough edges. And it ended up going a different direction. You know, you round off one edge, and it kind of turns you a different way. And before you know it, you've got a different thought that you have introduced into it. And so I spent, you know, yesterday when I was supposed to be polishing it up, I'm rewriting and revamping the kind of thing. And when I do that, it makes me feel a little nervous. But then I hear the sermonette and you think, wow, you know, it all fits together. And I'm sure by the time you get through with this, you'll understand what I'm talking about with that. But there is a comfort that is there, you know, and it gets to the point, and I have learned this the years that I've been doing this. When it doesn't quite seem right, you know, it'll work out, you know, and you just have to put the trust in to go forward with that. So I did want to say I appreciated that message. Well, today I want to go through another one of the Ten Commandments. And over the past year and a half or so, I've gone through Commandments 5 through 10 in one form or another, not one right after the other, but sprinkled in throughout there. I've done that. And that's that part of the royal law concerning this love toward our fellow man, love toward neighbor. Now I want to begin this process then of going through the other aspect of the royal law, which is love toward God. Let's begin today in the book of Matthew 22, I want to read verses 35 through 40. Matthew 22, and beginning in verse 35. And you have a young man. It says he's a lawyer, but he comes up and he asks Christ a question. It says, one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You know, so you can take all the law of the prophets. You can then boil them down to 10 points, which is the 10 commandments. You can then take those 10 commandments. You can boil those down into two. So we see here Christ, he's asked that question, you know, what is the most important thing in life? And he answers, love God. You need to love God. Now, when he quotes here, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And it's in Deuteronomy 5 that they relist the Ten Commandments, that second proclamation of the Ten Commandments. And so in Deuteronomy 6, it comes right after that. In its original context, back in Deuteronomy, that verse that was quoted here has the very same purpose that Jesus used it for. It was to establish our priority, and our priority should be love toward God. Now, when we read through this section of Scripture that we just read through, it's very common then to jump to that second greatest command, that love toward neighbor, that love toward your fellow human being. And that's probably because we are human. You know, the world around us is physical. We have all these other people that we have to interact with. And the world is a much better place if we could all just get along. We haven't figured that one out yet. We see that. We hear that. We feel the world around us. So the tendency then is to focus on that aspect of it. But let's consider the answer that Jesus Christ gave. He didn't place that love toward other people as that top priority. He said that our love for our fellow man should be our second priority. So as we consider this royal law, we have to ask ourselves, where is our priority? Where is our priority? We should be doing everything that we can. We should be striving to get along with our fellow man. But as important as that is, do we consciously put that second in our lives? Now, as we just read, the Ten Commandments, they give us that broad outline of what it means, first of all, to love God, and then secondly, then to love other people. After all, there were two tablets that were given to Moses. And so let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, where they are listed for us. Moses came down from the mountain with those Ten Commandments. Today I want to focus on the first commandment. The first commandment. But right up front, we're going to run into an issue here. We need to address this issue right up front before we can proceed. That issue is, what is the first commandment? Probably never considered that. You see, there is some disagreement about how the commandments are to be numbered. The Bible itself doesn't number the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say this is the first, this is the second, this is the third. You can go to Exodus 34. You can go to Deuteronomy 10. You'll see where they are specifically called the Ten Commandments. So we know there are ten. But what we see is you have different religions that have numbered these same instructions differently. For example, the Ten Commandments we know and love and are familiar with is the numbering that the vast majority of the Protestants use. But when you look at it, many of the Jewish resources have verse 2 as the first commandment. Let's notice verse 2. Here's what they considered their first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's what they consider the first commandment. Now, for the second commandment, they combine verses 3 and verse 4 through 6 as the second commandment. That's the one that says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. So they combine those two, and they call that the second commandment. And from there, then, the numbering matches what we're familiar with. Now, to make it even more confusing, the Catholics have a different numbering scheme. They combined what we call the first and second commandment, verse 3 and verses 4 through 6, into one. That's what they call their first commandment. So if you were to ask the Catholics, they would say the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image. That's what they consider commandment number one. And from there on, then, their numbering is one less than what we have. For example, the Sabbath is not the fourth commandment. To the Catholics, it's the third commandment. Now, it doesn't take much to realize if you're doing this, they're going to be one short, aren't they? Their commandments are running one behind. And so to come up with number 10, the Catholics, what they do is they break the law against coveting into two parts. When you look at it, the Catholics, for the ninth commandment, their ninth commandment is not to covet your neighbor's wife. The tenth commandment is not to covet your neighbor's goods. So they do end up with 10. They just split a little differently. I find it interesting, you know, both the Catholics and the Jews combine, you shall have no other gods before me, with you shall make no idols. Both of those groups combine those into one. So that would indicate, wouldn't it? I mean, a lot of people have gone along with this. That would indicate this commonality between those two thoughts. But is that really the case? That's what I want to explore today. What I want to look at, what we're going to see, is that they are not the same. We're going to see they contain two very separate, yet very definite aspects of how we are to worship God. And so we've confused things with how the Jews look at it, how the Catholics look at it. But for our purposes, I'm going to look at the numbering system that we're all familiar with. The numbering system we're familiar with has commandments 1 through 4 that provide the essentials, what it takes to love God. Commandments 5 through 10 provide those those essentials of acting out love toward our fellow human beings. And again, though, the prioritization that we see here, what's listed first? Love toward God. It is the top priority. And then, how we are to love other people. So these first four commandments, if we want to look at it, if we want to simplify it, the first commandment about having no gods before me, when you look at it, is how we prioritize God. How we prioritize God. That's what the first commandment shows us. The second commandment comes out against idolatry. That, in effect, is how we represent God. The second commandment is how we represent God. The third commandment talks about not using his name in vain. That's how we talk about God. That's how we are to talk about God. And then the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, is how we come before his presence. How we come before the presence of God. So when you look at it, there are different aspects of it. How we prioritize God, how we represent God, how we talk about God, how we come into his presence. These things represent how we show and reflect that love to God. So according to God, then, these aspects have to be in place in order for us to truly love him. And so today I want to be looking at that first commandment. The first commandment represents how we think about God. In other words, it establishes priorities. We heard a bit about that in the sermonette. It establishes those priorities. And so when we look at it, establishing, maintaining a positive, lasting, satisfying relationship with our Creator, with God, that's the primary focus of Scripture. As well, that's the primary focus of the commandments. And so let's look at verse 3 here in Exodus 20, which is, I'm going to say, the first commandment. Simply says, you shall have no other gods before me. And so the supreme being who caused these words to be recorded, he's our ideal, isn't he? He is everything that we would consider worthy. He is everything that we should be aspiring to. We should desire to be in his presence, to feel his love toward us. And so the beginning of this right thinking about God, is to acknowledge him as the creator of all things. You know, that's how it began back in Genesis 1. You know, back in Genesis 1, there was nothing, and then he created the universe, and then he brought the heavens and the earth together, made night and day, he made the plants, he made the animals, he made man, placed man in the garden. You imagine that conversation, the first one that he probably had? Hi, I'm your creator. Now, I'm the guy that made all of this around you, and as well, I also made you. He wants us to know this. He wants us to acknowledge that he is the creator. He wants us to acknowledge it privately. He wants us to acknowledge it publicly. For example, we are here today on the Sabbath. That's a very public proclamation of the very creation. God rested on the seventh day. By being here, we are publicly proclaiming the creation and him as our creator. He wants us to know. He's got control over everything. He is all powerful. He knows all there is to know. And at the same time, he cares for us. And he has plans for us. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. I want to read verse 27. Isaiah 40. In verse 27. Verse 27, it says, and why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Contemporary English version, I want to read it, what it says there. Here's what it says in that version. It says, you people of Israel say, God pays no attention to us. He doesn't care if we are treated unjustly. You know, that's what Israel thought at times. You know, from Mr. Petty's sermonette, the young lady that he talked about, she had that very same attitude, didn't she? God doesn't care about me. It's very possible we have had those thoughts as well. So how should we see God? How should we see God? Let's go back a couple of verses, verses 25 and 26. And God says, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, the stars, the heavens, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name. By the greatness of his might, the strength of his power, not one is missing. Let's drop down now to verse 28. It says, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up on the wings of eagles, shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In other words, we need to stop feeling sorry for ourselves. We need to stop this belief that, oh, we're hanging out there all by ourselves. Nobody cares. See, we believe in an awesome being, one who gives power, one who gives strength. But it says we need to wait on him, don't we? We have to have that quality of patience. So these are attributes of God. Because of that, it says we should put our trust in him. We should look to him. We should expect him to help us, to provide that aid. So as long as we have this outlook, as long as we have that understanding, we should trust him. We should honor him. You know, only the Creator can promise you the future and then ensure that it comes to pass. The only reliable, secure future we have is by being connected to our Creator. He is living. He is thinking, he is creating, he is feeling. He's very much real, and he's the only one. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And that seems pretty straightforward when you just read through it like that, but stop and think about it. What exactly does that mean? You shall have no other gods before me. A simplified way of looking at it would be to say that we should not worship the creation over the Creator, over God. When mankind often considers creation, and you can see all these shows on TV, the wonderful aspects of creation, what do they look at? What do they focus? The creation itself. They'll look at the universe, the magnificence of things in the universe. They look at all these things we can see, we can feel, all these things that we can experience. And the tendency is then to make those things our priority. Say, watch any documentary on nature. How often is God given credit, even acknowledged in these? They're not. They're worshiping the creation over the Creator. God made the planet, this planet that supplies all of our needs. Gave us the sun, the moon, the plants, the animals, things for food, things for shelter, things that make our lives much better. If you remember back in Genesis, as he was making everything, God said everything was good. Everything was good. But everything was good for what it was designed to accomplish. All of this was designed to allow us to survive, to thrive, until our allotted days were complete. It's what we call life, isn't it? Let me give you an analogy here. And the analogy is, I'm going to take this thing that we call life and compare it then to a classroom. As a student in a classroom. And when you're a student in that classroom, you're there to be taught. You're there to learn. You're there to experience certain lessons. But, you know, at the same time, hopefully you're there also to graduate and to move on. See, that classroom experience is a temporary, is a passing state, but it's one that's necessary. It's this purpose that prepares us for real life, not this physical life, for real life, that life that we're to receive once we're resurrected into spirit. See, our Creator wants us to graduate from this class. He wants us to take a place, a position within His family. Now, who wants to stay in school forever? I know, there are some, you know, you call them professional students. Personally, I think you got a wheel loose there. But anyway, when I was in school, especially toward the end, when I was in college, I can remember very distinctly, I really struggled that last semester of college. I was tired of school. I had been going to school my whole life. I had plans. I was ready to set school behind me. I was ready to get on with real life, to what was ahead of me. And much the same way, God wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature, like that child who becomes an adult. That child that then wants to move on to a life of their very own. However, what we're seeing around us, and it seems with more and more frequency, is that people are falling in love with the temporary. They're falling in love with nature, with creation, with the planet, with the stars, with the universe. And this attraction then forms, which you could say is a kind of worship. And you read about religions, and there are many that go as far as to say, you know, religious beliefs today originated, came from nature, nature worship. And they say because of that, then it morphed into something that was more organized and then became all these different religions. See, common, though, to most forms of nature worship, there is a spiritual aspect of it. Begin to focus on the individual's connection to some aspect of the natural world. You know, commune, get in tune with nature around you. And then you begin to revere it. So this exaltation of nature forms the basis then of a lot of these religions. And I believe that part of it is true. A lot of these. It's because you had idolatrous religion back in ancient times, and you look at it also in this time as well. You know, people, oh, we've advanced, we've come so far. But think about it. A couple of weeks from now, this society is about to worship the sun, the shortest day of the year, as a religious holiday. Think about all the time, all the energy that is being placed upon climate change, worshiping, influencing our natural environment. So there's this increased focus on worshiping the Creator or the creation. And when you look at it, what you begin to see is our Creator then becomes marginalized, becomes trivialized, he becomes forgotten. People will not even acknowledge him. In the Old Testament, we see where God, he pulled Abraham and later the children of Israel out of cultures that were very pagan, if you will, idolatrous. They had messed up priorities. See, their religious belief systems, they relied heavily on the things around them, worshiping things that had been created. Consider the Egyptians when the children of Israel came out. All the different things that they worshiped. The Babylonians, the Hittites, the Canaanites. You had all these different cultures. They all had religious beliefs with elements, the world around them, rather than the being who actually created their physical environment. you know, on some level, that approach does make sense. Humans have always been enthralled by the wonders of this physical world, the intricacy, how nature has this interlocking way of working with itself. Consider different things. I mean, back in the ancient world, the ancients obsessed over the climate. They had sun gods, they had rain gods, you had gods for the different crops. I mean, Baal was first and foremost a rain god. Are we that different today with our climate-first agenda? Are we really any different than the ancients? The ancients, they worshiped sexuality. They had their fertility gods. They had their temple prostitutes. Today, we have this intense focus, don't we, on the LGBTQ agenda. Are we really that different? The ancients, they looked for meaning in the stars. They looked for meaning in the vastness of the universe. Today, we have telescopes. We send out these radio waves. We send out all these different probes. Why? In an effort to find the life that's supposedly out there. Are we really any different? Today, the theory of evolution. It is this modern instance where we grant divine power to physical, to created things. We're asked to accept, we're asked to believe that there are portions of the universe that somehow, on their own, develop the will to live. You have these small strands of these amino acids, and they all banded together, and they began to form these complex molecules that somehow turned and formed complex creatures. And then by the force of their own will, they chose to live, to survive. And at some point, they drug themselves out of the primordial muck. You know, to build the Great Pyramids, to build the International Space Station. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? The creation somehow not only created itself, but had the will to live. It doesn't matter if you worship the climate. It doesn't matter if you worship sexuality or the universe or even evolution. They're just differing kinds of worship that will do absolutely nothing more than to lead you down the path of blindness. So we come to see that whatever you prioritize in your life, that eventually will become your God. Let's go to the book of Romans now. Romans 1, verses 21 through 25. Romans 1. And starting in verse 21. Kind of breaking into the thought here. But in verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, attributing intelligence, attributing the will, the simple will to live, to some physical creation, that's only the beginning of superstition. It's just the beginning of religious blindness. It's that path and that cuts human beings off from their Creator, cuts humanity off from all the wonderful things that creation actually has to offer. And so the first commandment is a warning not to accept any system, any religion, any philosophy that teaches that life comes from anything other than God or that our ongoing well-being comes from any source other than that of God. But we have to ask this, you know, does this affect members of the Church of God? For those of us sitting there today, I would be fairly safe in saying that we all believe, we've all accepted that God is our Creator. So why should we want to review that when we would say we've already accepted that? Am I simply not just preaching to the choir? But what we have to understand is even God's people fall prey to elements of this physical life and begin to put things before God. We begin to change our priorities as well, which then affects His purpose for us. For example, perhaps a person reaches a point in life where satisfaction of their desires has become the most important thing. You know, something that for which they would forsake all. People become addicted. Become addicted to substances, to alcohol, games, social media. Physical things can overwhelm, and before you know it, they become more important than God. That happens even to church people. Perhaps there are people that want to achieve financial, professional success. And that leads you to make decisions that go against what God asks us to do. Now, things like working on the odd Sabbath or perhaps neglecting to tithe. You've chosen to put God second in those cases. Perhaps there's an expectation of health, of a happy long life, surrounded by loved ones, and then suffering comes along. Something happens. And because of that, you sour, you turn your back on God. Because, see, He didn't give you what you wanted. Maybe you think the Church of God should be more focused on helping you cope with your day-to-day life. There is some help to be had. But, you know, when the answer keeps coming back to, you know, we need to keep our eye on the big picture. We need to focus on God's plan and purpose. Rather than specifics, perhaps you feel let down. It happens to God's people as well. So these are just a few of the ways that different priorities in our lives can overwhelm us. They then get placed before our relationship with God. Let's go to the book of Philippians now. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, I want to read verses 7 through 21. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. Paul is writing here, and he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we see that the first commandment is a reminder. It's also a warning for us, then, not to set our heart on earthly things. The flesh and blood life we now live is meaningless, as Paul says. Happiness, all that happiness we experience, all the houses we build, all that money that we save, as Paul says, he counts as loss. They mean nothing except for the character that we build along the way. Recently, we looked into the book of Ecclesiastes, and we saw where that's basically the lesson that Solomon learned. You know, while he had this long laundry list of things that he considered vanity, that he considered meaningless, at the conclusion, if you remember all of it, he concluded that we shouldn't hate life. Rather, his conclusion was we should enjoy life. But we had to use life for the purpose that God intended. The end of the matter was that we need to fear God and keep his commandments. Make God your top priority, and then you will find satisfaction. You'll find contentment. You'll find peace. You'll find joy. Santa Claus isn't going to do that for you. In order for any of this to work, though, we have to come to that conclusion. We have to wrap our minds around the fact that God is real. So how real is God to us? You know, sure, we'll say, you know, we believe in God. But again, how real is that belief? And we're told David was a man after God's own heart. And in many respects, when you look at the life of David, he was a very flawed individual. So how could God position David? How could he have him as a man after his own heart? I've often considered that. I will submit to you that it's because he fiercely held on to that first commandment. He was one of the finest advocates there are, especially of the Old Testament, of God's first commandment. That's what he held on to, wasn't it? Everything he did, and sometimes in spite of some of the things that he did, David had a priority in his life. God came first. The Psalms are a written testament to that. You can go through the Psalms and read throughout there all the things that David said about God. I want to catch a couple of them and kind of look at them a little deeper. Let's go to Psalms 145. Psalms 145. I'm going to read. I would encourage you to read through the entire thing, you know, at a later time, to think about some of these things that David says here. I'm going to read it in the Contemporary English Version. I like the way that it puts it here. I would ask you to follow along in your Bible. But Psalms 145, verses 1 through 3, says, I will praise you, my God and King, and always honor your name. I will praise you each day, always honor your name. You are wonderful, Lord, and you deserve all praise because you are much greater than anyone can understand. Verse 5. I will keep thinking, or if you've got the New King James, it'll say meditate. I will meditate about your marvelous glory and your mighty miracles. Let's read now verses 8 through 12. It says, you are merciful, Lord. You are kind and patient, always loving. You are good to everyone. You take care of all of your creation. All creation will thank you, and your loyal people will praise you. They will tell you about your marvelous kingdom and your power. Then everyone will know about the mighty things and do and your glorious, the mighty things you do, and your glorious kingdom. Look at, where is David's focus? Is it on the climate? Is it on Facebook? Is it on someone else, you know, who isn't making him look better? No, focus is on God, on his graciousness, on his righteousness, on his mercy, on his patience, and his kingdom. Let's go to Psalms 107. Catch another psalm here. Psalms 107, I want to read verse 8 and 9. This is another good psalm, if you want to write down to read in its entirety, to think about. Puts a lot in this psalm. I just want to pull out a couple of verses here. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul, he fills the hungry soul with goodness." And you read through this psalm, this phrase, "Oh, that men would praise their God." It's actually repeated three different times in this psalm. When you read through it, you see where David gives different scenarios about people and situations they're in, and they get into trouble, and then they turn to God, and then he delivers them. Barnes' notes says, in part this, he said, this suggested an important lesson in regard to God, applicable to all people, and should lead all to praise him as that of a God who hears prayer when his people are in trouble, who can make a straight path before them when they're in danger of being lost, who can conduct them through the wilderness, the waste places of this world, as he did his people across the pathless sands of the desert. That's the God we worship. That's the God that should be very real to us. Let's go to Matthew now. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Mr. Petty touched on this. I want to hit it from maybe a slightly different angle. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Verses 19. Christ says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You would have to say, Christ was also a great advocate of the first commandment. You think about it, it makes sense. He was God in the flesh. But notice here, he does not prioritize himself. He points to the Father. He points to the kingdom of God. Verse 33. And he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So he makes it quite clear, there should be a priority here. The priority should not be on him. So developing this character trait of putting God first, that involves a shift in our thinking, a shift of our attitude. It calls for a shift in our priorities. That is what the first commandment is all about. Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18. Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Drop down to verse 22. that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. These are scriptures, these are ideas that we normally go through around Passover, days of unleavened bread. You're putting off the old man, coming up that new man. Now, the phrase here begins that the futility of their mind. Barnes states this. He says it denotes moral wrong, being applied usually to those who worshiped vain idols, then to those that are alienated from the true God. In other words, those that do not keep the first commandment. Paul here, he's giving that contrast, isn't he, between the old man and the new man. The old man, he says, is those people who had their understanding darkened. Their hearts were blinded. Their priorities were in the wrong place. God's priority is not to set up this wonderful physical life for us today that we can enjoy and that we have no issues, no problems, no struggles. Because that's not God's priority. God's priority is better than anything that we might come up with. The physical life serves no lasting purpose except to prepare us for our future role in the family of God. So we need to be careful. Don't fall in love with what this life has to offer. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Starting in verse 3, he says, "Now by this we know." And I'll read it this way. "This we know, that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked," or as Christ walked. So here's another way that we can know that God is real to us. So we don't just claim to know Jesus Christ. It says to know that we know. We have to be confident in that. By how, though? That's the question. By action. By doing something. It says here, keeping his commandments. By doing that. There are many out there that claim that they know Jesus Christ, and yet they don't keep the Sabbath. You know, it seems so trivial, doesn't it? But you know what that means? It means their claim is false. They're called liars. But those that keep the word, those are the people that can be confident that they know that they know him by being obedient. There's another way to know that our Creator is real, and that is to study his word. To study his word. God caused all of his commands to be written down for us. We all have them in our hands, on our phones. There's plenty of commentary. There's plenty of elaboration of what this obedience means, what it looks like, what we should and should not be doing. He provided real-world scenarios, things that we can take and we can look at. We can then apply those to our lives. Our Creator has put all of this before us. But at the same time, we have a part to do. We have a part to play in that. He's not going to do the work for us. It comes back to priorities again. What did we make our priority today? Facebook or FaceTime with God? Did we read and study God's word? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul, writing here to Timothy, in verse 16 he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there is great value in God's Word. Shouldn't we have our nose in it? It says here, it helps to make us complete, which means to be made perfect or to be made ready. God's Word helps us to be made ready. We're in 2 Timothy. Let's go back one chapter, chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's interesting, you look up this phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. It means more than simply knowing the word. Several of the commentaries will tell us that it means the ability to be able to discuss God's word according to the skill level of the person that you're talking to. If that person requires milk, you give them milk. If that person perhaps can take on the meat of the word, you discuss the word by giving the meat. See, you can't do that if you don't have the right priorities in life. Our Creator's top priority is to have a relationship with us, each one of us individually. His desire is that we make that relationship our top priority as well. He tells us to make it as important to ourselves as it is to Him. We should set nothing else as a priority over that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Second Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Beginning of verse 17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Be separate. Have the right priorities. And when we do that, it says we can then have that parent-child relationship with God the Father. The relationship He wants is a family relationship. As we know, as our minds are open, the more we study, the more we talk to Him, the more we then understand about our Creator. The more we understand about the universe around us, the more we understand about our part in it. See, this insight allows us to see beyond any other belief system that's out there, be it a religious belief system, philosophical belief system, or even a scientific belief system. All other attempts to describe life, to describe the universe, to describe eternity, seem cold and seem very sterile by comparison. I know there's times you watch a documentary on the universe or some of the wonders of this world, and I begin to think through what God's Word says about that. And you begin to see what they're saying, and you filter it through the Word of God. And it's truly eye-opening. And it is not just cold, sterile facts. These things become very real. So this family relationship with our Creator is our purpose for living. It's the reason God made the universe. So again, don't fall in love with anything in this physical world. This family relationship with our Creator, that is the very reason that Jesus Christ came as our Savior, as our Redeemer, why He died, so that we could be a part of it as well. Finally, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 11. Hebrews 2. Verses 9 through 11. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those that are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So our Creator has a future for us to share in that with Jesus Christ. The future says we are to sit beside Christ forever, assisting, helping preside over the entirety of the creation, a universe that goes on without end. He's given us this lifetime to prepare for that, for such a full, such an abundant future. But the key lies in the first commandment, having the right priority. At the beginning of the message, I talked about this shared commonality, if you will, between the first and the second commandment. What we've seen today is this first commandment deals with priorities. Not with things, but with priorities. In other words, having God first. That's a little bit different than the second commandment. That deals with false physical representation of God. We'll get there someday here soon in another message. But there is a difference. Don't worship this life. Don't make any aspect of this life a greater priority than God, what he is offering out to us. He says, "Have no other gods before me." So give your love, your honor, your respect, your attention to your Creator. Prepare for what lies ahead.